Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are continuing to talk about those things that really help us build a godly character through His Word. And, you know, we've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about being in the Bible. And today, we're going to start a two-part series about obedience. You know, we can build our character if we choose to obey Him. And we make choices every day, Nancy, don't we?
We do. And I think that too many people believe that once they have their salvation secure, that that's it. That's the end goal. And that's only the beginning. The real goal of God is to sanctify us. And by sanctifying us, that means that He whittles off all that flesh from us little by little so that we actually want to obey Him. And it's an obedience that yes, it does take effort on our part, but it's not a works. It is a desire of our hearts out of love for Him.
Problem is, our hearts don't desire to obey. I mean, they just don't. We are fleshly, and it's a constant battle. You know, as we become more and more, you know, walking along in our faith, what we hope happens and what the Holy Spirit actually does is give us that love. And we can't conjure that up on our own. But obedience is a very essential characteristic of a godly woman, and our obedience or lack of it really reveals the true nature of our heart. And boy, the Bible talks a lot about our heart, and I don't think we need to talk about that as much as, you know, how do we obey? Why is it important to obey God?
Yeah, and the real reason is that it is proof of our hearts. It's proof of who we are in Him. So it really requires a lot of surrender on our part. Do you remember when you first surrendered to Christ and you thought you had laid it all down at His feet? And then you go along a little ways and you're like, oh, gee, I didn't lay that down or that or that. And you start realizing there were some things you were holding on to. And in His love, He disciplines you. He guides you. He helps you to let go of those things so that you can surrender to Him.
Yeah, and really, obedience for God really does prove our love for Him, as it says in 1 John 5, 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, by when we love God and obey His commands, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. In fact, we've got an article on our website that talks about obeying, and what did Jesus command? Really, we're not talking about the Old Testament law. We're talking about those things. Things like, oh, repentance and, you know, forgiveness, those two big things. Those are hard things to do sometimes.
Yes, they are. And when you look at Proverbs 4, 23-27, the neat thing about these verses is that they give real practical advice on how to do that. And some of the things that it says are listen to God's words, pay attention to them, keep them forever before your eyes and in your heart. And you realize, well, that means I have to crack open my Bible. I have to actually study the Word of God and absorb it into me and actually put it into practice, because that's how you remember it, is by putting it into practice.
Yeah, and exactly. And, you know, we are, and we'll say this again probably many times, we're enabled to obey because once we believe in Christ and we're saved, we're remade. We're different people now. We're not the same as we once were. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So these practical tips about obedience, we need that. We need to understand how this works.
It also talks about how you need to keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it springs the flows of life. So how do we do that? How what does it mean really to keep your heart? Well, one of the things that I think it means is don't let yourself get offended. If someone hurts you, you do need to quickly forgive them.
Yeah, you know, I think the Christian life means we forfeit our right, our so-called right. We have a lot of rights, don't
we? Literally,
we do. We forfeit that right. But we think that we're entitled to so much, but we do give up that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and really, if you define what obedience is, it's dutifully complying with the commands, orders, or instructions of the one in authority. Now, that's the world's definition, but I think that's a pretty good definition. What do you think?
Yeah, it is. And that can require some effort on your part. Once again, we're not talking about work salvation, but we're talking about how you practically walk out that salvation in fear and trembling, like Paul talks about. Another way is to, and this goes back to Proverbs 4:20-27 again, it talks about putting away wayward and devious talk. Mm. I mean, how many times do you catch yourself saying something and you're like, why did I say that? That is the stupidest thing. And we engage in a lot of foolish talk. And many times it's hurtful and we didn't mean to hurt necessarily. It's just that we weren't really thinking about what we were saying and we were very careless with our words.
Yeah, you know, and sometimes we like to hear ourselves talk. It's a horrible thing, but we just do. I mean, that's just part of our nature. And we want to kind of point to ourselves and make us sound good, you know, that kind of thing. And that ought not be. But if I have a feeling that if I took a tape recorder and played back everything I ever said throughout the course of a day, you know, when I'm on the phone or when I'm just, you know, hanging out and talking with friends, oh boy, I'm quite sure that a lot of that I could just hit delete and it wouldn't even matter.
And see, I think that we know enough not to engage in devious talk. I think we know enough for that. But the wayward talk, that just foolish, vain talk, that I think is what really is going to trip us up. You know, something else, too, that same passage in Proverbs says is to look straight ahead, mm-hmm. make the path of your feet level, don't turn to the right or the left, but keep your foot away from evil. And how often do we go someplace that we know is going to tempt us?
Yeah.
Do we go someplace that we know is going to lead us into that iffy situation, and we think, oh, I can handle it. Oh, it'll be okay this time. For me, frankly, it's the mall. I need to watch out going to the mall, because if I go to the mall, sure shooting, I'm going to find something that I want to buy.
Yeah.
And it's not going to be something that I really need. So there's lots of ways. Maybe it's going out with old friends of yours who are not Christians.
Yeah.
And you know that that's going to tempt you to engage in maybe gossip or maybe drunkenness or something like that you know is going to be disobedient to God.
And, you know, for me, it's stewarding my time, making the best use of my time. I've always been a time waster. And if I find myself just wandering around, just even for a minute, just looking at Facebook or Pinterest or something like that, boy, I could lose myself quite easily. But, you know, the Bible talks about this. Jesus himself talks about getting rid of whatever causes you to sin. That's not a suggestion. That's actually a commandment. And he says it really actually very strongly in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And that's pretty graphic. You know, obviously, if that were something we were to do literally, I wouldn't have any eyeballs left and many times over. But that's how seriously he takes sin.
Yes, absolutely. You know, the other thing, too, is when you're caught in sin, don't try to blame others. I look at Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul, and he gave such an example of what not to do.
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, and we had that wonderful Bible study we did on 1 and 2 Samuel with mm-hmm. Beth Seifert, so I recommend you going back on the website and looking at that. But he thought he was obeying God. He thought he was doing it good enough.
Yeah.
And the fact of the matter was is that he was doing it with minimal actions, paying lip service to God, but he wasn't doing it with his whole heart. And when he was ordered to wipe out all the Amalekites, all their animals and all of that, he actually spared King Agag and all of the choicest of the sheep and oxen and everything. And when Samuel, the prophet, comes and confronts him on it, he says, you know, well, of course I did everything that God wanted me to do. And Samuel's like, well, what's that lowing of sheep I hear? So he yeah. actually says that because of this, God wants our obedience and listening to him more than our offerings and sacrifices. Saul was blaming the people for it.
Yeah.
And he wasn't taking really responsibility for his sins. And he was being just as bad as if he had committed witchcraft or idolatry.
Wow. You know, ladies, there are so many examples of that in Scripture about the consequences of not obeying God. And, of course, the opposite of obedience is rebellion. How many times do we do that? And so we need to look at that. In fact, we're kind of at the end of this segment today, so we thought we'd do this over a two-day period because there's a lot to say about obedience. So we're going to pick this back up tomorrow as we talk about building godly character for women through our obedience. But, you know, right now we do need to do another Bible study. Nancy mentioned the one with Beth Seifert with Samuel 1st and 2nd, but we are nearing the end, actually, of our Bible study in the book of Genesis. And, in fact, Connie Stanfill has put together a beautiful, beautiful study in Genesis, and we're going to do that starting right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, here we are in lesson number 59 in the book of Genesis. And Connie, what will we be learning about today?
We're going to find that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food from him.
All right. Well, why don't I read and then Connie will teach. Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is in this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother back to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you would not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then they turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. this was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack and gave his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of the sack, and he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back here in the mouth of my sack." And this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take grain for the famine to your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him on my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'"
Yes, and so here we have the family and God working in and through the brothers' lives at this point to teach them more about who he is. We have them needing to come to Egypt for food. And so Jacob sends them, but he only sends 10 of them. He refuses to let Benjamin, the youngest, go with him. And we know that this is about 20 years after Joseph left for Egypt. And so Benjamin is only 20, 21 years old. He's a fairly young man compared to everyone else. And obviously, of course, he's a favored son of Jacob. And so we have the other 10 brothers coming to Egypt. And in verse 6, it says, "Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to the people. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground." And so God's fulfillment of his promise to Joseph is coming true from that dream. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, while they did not recognize him. Because, again, he's dressed as an Egyptian, he speaks as an Egyptian, he's not speaking Hebrew to them, he's in power. I think they assume he's probably died by this point, and so they did not expect to meet Joseph in Egypt. We also know that Joseph remembered his dreams. Verse 9 tells us he remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and so God is fulfilling that. And then we find that Joseph, in a sense, I think, is testing his brothers. He accuses them of being spies. He wants to find out about his father. He wants to find out about Benjamin. Have they hurt Benjamin like they hurt him? You know, what's been going on? And so they answer him quite well. Interestingly, in verse 11, it says, "We are honest men." That's not true. We know that they have lied and done treacherous, deceitful things. But at this point, it seems God is perhaps bringing them to the point of being honest. And then he accuses them of coming to spy the land and attack Egypt. And then they give some details about their family, 12 brothers, one's at home with the father, one is no more. And then Joseph, again, accuses them of being spies. He swears by the life of Pharaoh. And so they're really thinking he's got to be an Egyptian, because why would he do that? And then he puts them in custody for 3 days. He's got the power now to imprison other people. Now he's imprisoned his brothers. They threw him in the pit. He's actually, in a sense, thrown them in the pit for 3 days. He pulls them out and says that he's decided that only one of them needs to go back. Or actually that only one of them needs to stay, and the rest of them can go back to their father, but they need to bring their younger brother with them next time. And so he chooses Simeon to be the one who's bound and kept in prison. And we also find the brothers in this interchange are starting to recognize God is dealing with them, and they express their guilt over what they did to Joseph, and they talk about how he pleaded and cried with them to release him and to not do the evil they were going to do. As one, they threw him in the pit with the intent to kill him, and then later to sell him to the Ishmaelites. And they are recognizing their evil at this point, and I think they're starting to repent. they say that is why this distress has come upon us. We are guilty concerning our brother. And then we find Reuben kind of admonishing them, saying, you should have listened to me. And they're sent on their way. Simeon is kept behind. And then they find that the first one and then all of them find out that the money has been returned. And again, for them, that's a sign that makes them afraid, because they know something more is going on than they're recognizing. And they, again, are feeling guilty about what they've done to their brother Joseph. And then Jacob also recognizes that something is going on here that is more than what he knows. He's angry with them. He, in a sense, blames them for the loss of two of the brothers, Joseph and Simeon, and then how he's very concerned and afraid that same will happen to Benjamin. And so he does not want Benjamin to go back there. We're being set up for the whole family coming to Egypt, but we also truly, I think, see God working in and through the brothers to bring them to repentance, to help them to see what they did to Joseph and how God is actually moving in and through even their wickedness to bring about good. So we see Joseph's dreams being fulfilled, and we see God working. And that wraps up today's lesson in Genesis. Please find the notes at naomistable.com.
All right, that was our Bible study lesson, ladies. Lesson number 59. This one, if you're looking for the notes, titled Joseph's Brothers Go to Egypt. And Nancy, there are some good practical things we can look for in this lesson.
Yeah, it's really interesting. You look, first of all, they go before Joseph because there was a famine everywhere, not just in Egypt.
Right.
And you look at the fact that these guys were chosen. I mean, they are of God's people. They are going to be the 12 tribes. And yet they were suffering the same things the rest of the world was. They were starving. So just because you are one of God's children does not mean that your life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face hardship and trials, but how you behave in those trials, that's really the key.
It doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily be obedient. You could be very rebellious and still be one of God's children. And you think about that today in our Christian life as we're trying to become, you know, sanctified by God and become more of an image bearer of Jesus Christ than we were when we were first saved. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Our flesh says we can rebel too.
Yes, absolutely. And you look at when they appear before Joseph, and Joseph, first of all, was probably shocked to see them.
Yeah.
And then secondly, you can't begrudge him for wanting to get back at him just a little, although I really don't believe that it was so much his flesh or his emotions that were in control here, but he was so accustomed to walking with God that I believe that God did guide him to test them by turning up the heat on them a little bit, putting them in prison, and then when he does send them back, he says, don't return to me unless you bring back Benjamin to prove that you're not spies, and he puts the money back in their sacks to think how they're going to react.
Yeah.
So I cannot begrudge him for maybe taking a little bit of glee in the fact that he is turning up the heat on his brothers to test and see if they're really different, if they've grown, if they've repented, or if they are the same guys that sold them into slavery 20 years ago.
Yeah, and you know, it's going to take the next three or four lessons here to really understand these tests that he's about to put on them. But each time he has a reaction to how they react. So it's very interesting. And you're going to see some brokenness on Joseph's part. I mean, there will be a lot of tears. And Connie and I were kind of talking offline a little bit, and she was saying, you know, he really is a man's man here. Mm. He wants to please God. He knows God. He loves the Father, and he really wants to do it right. And yet he's got to deal with what these boys did to him.
Mm. And meanwhile, the brothers, when they stop at the wayside on the way home and find the money still in their sacks, they're convinced they're going to be accused of stealing grain. And they actually believe God is punishing them for what they did to Joseph. And, you know, they would be right, too. God would be just and right in punishing them for what they've done. But I find it hilarious that Reuben is there telling them all, I told you so.
Yeah.
Because if you remember, Reuben was the one that had this secret plan that, oh, yeah, let's throw Joseph into the pit rather than killing him. And he had a secret plan, but later I'm going to sneak in there and get him out and take him back to Dad. Yeah. And he comes back too late, finding out that the brothers had sold him into slavery in the meantime. So,
well, you know, ladies, we are getting toward the end of our program today. And I know, Nancy, you have some scripture verses. We always like to leave you with some scripture verses. So what did you find there?
Well, when you look at their declaration before Joseph, when they say, but we are honest men,
yeah.
When they were accused, it reminded me of the reaction of some others when Jesus was before them. And I'm in John chapter 8, starting at verse 31 here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, well, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains free. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
All right. Thank you for reading that, Nancy. And as we leave today, ladies, our hope and prayer is that these lessons, these readings, all of our discussions that we've had really bring you back to the Word of God, just to create that longing to be at His feet and in His Word. You know, nothing is more important right now as we see the world growing increasingly dark. We need to be that light, and we need to make sure that we share that with others. So that's our prayer for you today. We're going to be back here tomorrow at the table. Hope you can join us then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.